Certainly good to be here today. Appreciate very much the fact that you're here. I wanted to begin this morning by just noting again our practice that we have begun having a scripture reading that is tailored to the lesson. We've done that for a long while, but one so close to the sermon, as well as a prayer that is being offered up before the sermon is preached, I want to know that that has been a great blessing to me. Appreciate very, very much Chris and his willingness to so ably read the Word of God to us. It is a great encouragement, as well as Brother Dennis's fine prayer. It is something that helps, and I appreciate that opportunity to begin our time together, having considered how careful and important it is, how careful we should be in discussing God's Word. I want to start this morning by talking about the admonition of King Saul. I want to remind you of Samuel's admonition, severe admonition, of the king on that occasion where he had disobeyed God with regard to the defeat of the Amalekites. Now, we are told that they were told, the Israelites, and specifically King Saul, to completely destroy the Amalekites, and that is not what they did. Now, the king insisted that his motivation was to please the Lord. We are told in 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 13 that when Samuel came to Saul, that Saul said to him, almost trying to get ahead of the problem. Saul was trying to do that. He said to Samuel, "Blessed are you of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord." But he hadn't, had he? Saul had not fully destroyed the Amalekites and their king, as God had commanded him to do. And so Samuel said to him in verses 22 and 23 of 1 Samuel 15, "Has the Lord as great a delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry." And then here is the conclusion: "Because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king." Now we have an instance here to where Saul was lacking in the idea of true devotion, because true devotion would have been seen in obedience. Obedience to every aspect of God's command. And he had come along and said, "I have done what the Lord commanded," when in reality he had not done that as well. He had not devoted himself fully to do God's will. There is an explanation of the value of devotion that can be seen in the quote that is listed up on the television, because it has been said that devotion is the greatest form of worship. And devotion is the fragrance of a heart that loves unconditionally. I want you to think about that for just a few moments. King Saul had not learned these important points, and his loyalties and his devotions were divided. He had not given himself fully in devoted service to God. 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 24, when it came to his admission that he had not fully committed himself to the Lord's word, Saul said to Samuel, "I have sinned. I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and I obeyed their voice." Now, I have no problem at all with us being devoted to other things. In fact, it is appropriate in many cases for us to be devoted to our brethren, to our family, to our friends, to our job, or even to hobbies and avocations that we might have. But again, there is a point here that Samuel was making to Saul, and that basically was that because of that fact that you feared the people and you obeyed their voice, what you showed was a greater devotion, a greater concern about what the people had to say rather than what God had commanded you. And I want to contrast that for just a few moments with what happened with regard to Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. You remember in Daniel chapter 3 that the command had been given to worship in ways that were unauthorized by God, that were in fact idolatrous in the eyes of God. And when King Nebuchadnezzar required it of all people in his kingdom, those three men refused to submit to his command. They expressed a willingness to die a fiery death rather than to do Nebuchadnezzar's bidding. And that is the story that we tell to our young people about those three who were in the fiery furnace, that were thrown into that furnace and walked around in the fire of the furnace. But do you remember what those three men said to Nebuchadnezzar before they were thrown into the furnace? They said, "Be it known to you, O king, we don't serve your gods, nor will we worship the gold image which you have set up." Not going to do it. Now, they weren't sure. In fact, it is explicitly mentioned in the text that they were not sure if God would spare them. They knew that God could spare them. They didn't know if God would spare them. But that did not matter to them. Even if it cost them their life, it was a penalty that they were willing to pay. It was a price that they were willing to pay because they were giving themselves wholly in service to the Almighty God of heaven. And I want to talk about that a little bit for us today, because it is as important for us to live a life of devotion to the Lord. We want to start off by noting some common characteristics of men and women who please God in the Bible. The fact that they were devoted to God, and we can look at examples of this. I have a few verses I want to make note of. The first one is in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 63, and it has reference to the son of Abraham, Isaac. And we were told, and this was right before he met his wife, he happened to be in the field when he met her, but we are told in verse 63 that Isaac went out to meditate in the field in the evening. And that's when he lifted up his eyes and looked, and the camels were coming, and his wife was upon them. Meditating. I want to talk a little bit about meditating today. Now, we'll get into it to a greater extent a little bit later in our lesson. But meditating is amusing. It's accomplished by, as seen here, going to a quiet place and simply musing upon or contemplating the application of God's word to our lives. That's what meditation is. Now, the Eastern practice of meditation, of course, is very different. Individuals are given a mantra to chant, which the purpose of that is to empty their mind. So as they meditate upon that single word, their mind basically goes out of focus. And they don't think about the cares, and they don't think about the strife in their lives. And this kind of meditation has a physical purpose. Now, men sometimes equate it to spiritual purposes, but it is not the same. So basically, your blood pressure will go down, your muscles will relax, the stress will leave, you'll feel better as the day goes on because you spent time in meditating. But that's not what is being discussed here in the example of Isaac. He was an individual who was contemplating the things of God and seeking to determine that God would be first in his life, and he would live as God would have him to live. David in Psalm 63 and verse 6 talks about the same thing. David said, "When I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches, because you have been my help, and therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice." What does it mean to meditate upon God? I am thinking somewhat of a parallel that we might make note of in Acts the 8th chapter, when we are told that Philip took the eunuch as they were on the road, and he preached unto him the gospel, preached unto him Jesus. But of course, as we go on, we find that baptism was a part of preaching Jesus. So when we talk about meditating upon God, we're not just meditating upon the fact that God is great, Not just meditating upon the fact that God is preeminent, not just upon the fact that God has created us, but because meditation includes all aspects of God, we think about His will for us as well and what He requires of us. And that's what meditation does for us. It helps us to think about what we have learned and apply it. Now, David is another example, of course, and in Psalm 55 in verse 16 and 17, on this occasion, he talks about prayer. We are told there that David said, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord will save me, and evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." Now, there is no structure that is stated that is basically scriptural or required for us with regard to prayer in our lives. In other words, we are told here, and it is the practice of some in the Muslim faith, for example, to have certain appointed times, times of prayer, to where it is required of them to be a good Muslim to pray to God. And David had indicated the same kind of schedule. And that's not something that is necessarily required. But the interesting thing to me when I note this is that he prayed evening and morning and at noon. Three times a day that he prayed. And then I think about what God has done for us as Christians and the sending of His Son. And how we are told in Scripture to pray without ceasing. And I wonder if our prayer life is as consistent and as involved as it was for David. David, the man after God's own heart that had that devoted prayer life. It's something that should be evident in our lives as well. And then we have the consideration of the prophetess Anna that was read about by Chris just before the lesson began. She was an older woman, the daughter of Phanuel in the tribe of Asher. And we are told this woman, about 84 years old, she remained in the temple. And we are told at the time of Jesus, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him as He was presented. Spoke of Him to all those who look for redemption in Jerusalem. Now what I want to note about you is the fact that, about her, is the fact that in verse 37 of the text, it says she did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And as soon as she saw the Redeemer, at that same instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of Him. That's a devoted woman right there. Devoted to God and devoted to His Son and seeking that redemption that came through the Messiah. Another woman that we can refer to as an example is that of Mary, the sister of Martha and the sister of Lazarus. And you'll remember in Luke chapter 10 of the text, there was an occasion in which Jesus went to the house of her sister Martha. We're told it happened as they went, he entered the village. A certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had that sister called Mary. And we're told that Mary sat at Jesus' feet and heard His word. Now, in regard to the hearing of Jesus' word, she neglected certain things with regard to hostessing that upset Mary. Mary was cumbered with much serving and she was distracted, and she actually asked Jesus to admonish Mary for not helping her. But instead, we're told in verse 42 of the text that there is one thing that is needed. Now, it does not say that hospitality is important, is not important, that those kinds of things ought not to be done, but he had a situation at this particular time where a woman had chosen, instead of being cumbered about with much serving, to instead sit at His feet and listen to the preaching, the teaching that the teacher from heaven, the master teacher, was giving to her. And he said, one thing is needed. Mary has chosen that good part which will not be taken away from her. She was indeed a devoted disciple. And we could go on and on. As you know, and as do I, there are many examples in both the Old and New Testaments that we could allude to. But I want you to consider just for a few moments, because I think it is the best example of all, the Lord himself. He customarily sought solitude on occasion in his ministry to immerse himself in his devotions to his Father in heaven. There is one example of this that is related in Mark chapter 1 and verse 35 of the text. We're told that on that occasion in the morning, having risen a long while before daylight, he went out and he departed to a solitary place, and there he prayed. That word solitary, I believe in the King James Version of the text, it says a lonely place. He got by himself so that he would be without distractions and he could offer himself in prayer to God. Jesus is our greatest example, entirely devoted to his Father. And we know from what is revealed in Scripture, when we say that Jesus was devoted to his Father, that Jesus was devoted to the will of his Father. In John chapter 5 and verse 30, he said, I can of myself do nothing. As I hear, I judge. My judgment is righteous because I do not seek my own will, but the will of my Father who sent me. Now, can you not see that Jesus was wholly, fully devoted to the Father and to the mission that the Father had given to him as he lived upon the earth? And so every aspect of his being, even when he was a child, remember as he was taken to the temple and he tarried behind when his parents went home and they turned around and they came back to find him, and he said, I must be about my Father's business. That's the kind of devotion that we're talking about. So let's make some applications with regard to this and talk about what is true devotion. You know that there are some things that we try from time to time that in and of themselves are not enough. I don't want to dismiss the fact that they can be helpful and they can help us. I want to give you a couple of examples. Have you ever read a devotional book? A book, a daily devotional book? Because I have come across many of them. In fact, and maybe one of these days I'll do it, I was going to use some of my writings and create one for myself. I even went so far as to send it to some of the ladies in my family because I know that they like that kind of thing. And they said, yes, you got the month of January, so keep going. And I've still got the month of January. One of these days, hopefully, I'll get to it. But you know, typically I'm somewhat unimpressed with the books and helps that are supposed to facilitate devotional time. I just do not think that they are sufficient, and my book would not be either. And so it does not impress me greatly. I want to give you an anecdote about that. I had a Bible study with a man when I was very young. I was probably 17, 18 years old at the time. It was a time when I was, if I remember correctly, still dating Debbie. We had not gotten married. It wasn't later. I think it was earlier. And I had an opportunity to talk with him. He was a very religious man. And I was worried a little bit, being a young man, that, okay, I'm going to study and we're going to talk about our religious differences, because he came from kind of a charismatic background, and I prepared and I made myself ready and I had notes and I was ready to go. And so we got to talking a little bit about the Word of God and about what God requires of us. And he wanted to show me a book that he was studying diligently, and it was one of those devotional books. It's something that he did every single morning, and he spent 15, 20 minutes every single morning, and it had an inspirational quote, it had a short passage from Scripture, it had a paragraph lesson to which the passage applied, and it even had a suggested prayer or a suggestive item to add to your prayers. It was basically a typical devotional book, and I think you've seen just that kind of thing. But then as we began our study, this man who I thought to be very religious, he presented himself as a very religious, spiritually minded man. He was constantly talking about the preachers that he knew and his involvement in ministry and such. And we began our study. This man was not even able to turn to a scriptural passage without first going to the table of contents in the front of his Bible to find out what page it was on. or at least what page the book started on. And so I was thinking to myself at that time that in effect what he was doing was spending his time studying about the Bible, but he was studying another book about the Bible instead of studying the Bible itself. And I think that he was somewhat prideful, somewhat arrogant, and he was not even aware of how ignorant he was. Now, we all can be that way, can't we? At that time, because I was a young man, I was scared half to death, and so I worked at it to make sure that I was equipped so that I could do a good job in presenting the truth of the gospel. But he felt no need, even though he had very little knowledge of God's word. And so, even though it may be considered a good thing, that was a denominational book. I wouldn't in any way advocate for that kind of a devotional book. But where devotional books or other tools can assist us, and they can be helpful, they are not enough for us to then consider ourselves devotional or devoted to the Almighty God of heaven. And I'd like to remind you of Psalm 1 and verses 1 and 2 of the text, which says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night." In other words, a lot more involved in it than a simple 15 or 20 minutes of starting your day with God. Makes the whole day better. But never open the Bible again, never pray again, never really make it a part of their lives necessarily. It's just for that short minute. Now, again, I'm not going to in any way dismiss that that's a good thing to spend time in the morning, even if you only can spend 15 minutes opening God's Word at that particular time to do that. But is it enough? And I dare say it's not at all. I want to make another observation, another anecdote, and it's a bit closer to home. And that's to consider the common practice of having devotes among our youth. What's a devote? Well, that's just kind of a hip way of saying a devotional. And you hear about that. It's a benefit. I have no problem with teenagers getting together and having a period of time of devotion as they are putting their minds upon the things of God. But you know as well as I do that it unfortunately can be a place for some people to go simply for the pizza and the fun, not for the Bible study or the singing or the prayer. What it typically consists of is a half hour of study or so on a topic that resonates with the young person, and sing a few songs before you then break and eat and play games for the rest of the evening. And that's okay. There's nothing wrong with that. It's things that I enjoy doing and have done on many, many occasions, but the idea that I think as a result of the fact that I went over to this person's house and we had this period of time, and that has made me sufficiently close to God and devoted to God in my life, it's just not enough. And there is another thing to note with regard to that, and this is a common thing that I want you young people to think about very carefully. The Bible camps that you go to, the Florida college camps, or these devotionals and devos that you might have. There is a real problem with equating emotionalism with spirituality. That's a real problem that especially the young have a problem with. It is fun to sing songs. And I rejoice when Emberly and the twins and Luca and all my grandkids, when they and all of the young people in the congregation, when you hear their voices and they're so proudly singing God's word or sentiments with regard to God and his will in worship together, and they take their place in that. Now, I tell you something, though, they sing louder at the camp songs, don't they? And the ones that are in some way more, in their mind, fun to sing. Well, I want to sing this one, and that's fine. I'm the same way. When it gets to songs, I have some particular ones that I really like. But that idea of emotionalism, that because I'm happy, because this makes me feel good, and look at all the other people here, and we're all doing this together, then I am spiritually minded. Well, I hope so. But do not equate with feeling good about yourself at that particular time with being spiritually mature, spiritually minded, or devoted to God, because once you leave that place, it may be that you have no more interest. Again, I've got an anecdote about this. It's when I was here, after I started preaching here, and it was early on at the time that I spent here at Westside, and there was a couple that had, I think they had three children, and one of the daughters, they were having problems with her. And one of the reasons they were having problems with her, she was complaining about the Lord's church. She was complaining about the old people in the church and all those kinds of things. And one of the primary things, she'd come from a week at the Florida college camp. And, oh, she had a blast. Oh, so much more spiritually minded they are than the people at the church. And it was so much more spiritual and beneficial the time that they spent there than having to come and listen to that dry preaching and having to sit quiet for an hour, or for the most part, or not enough songs being sung. She just was unhappy, and that's what she was doing. She is equating a good time with spirituality, and that's a problem. I remember telling my children, now this is just advice that I have, and a view that I had about it. Whenever my children went to any camp or something, I said, listen, you go there to make friends, you go there to have fun. If you can study and you can sing songs, that's good, but you come to church to grow spiritually. You spend that time to God, and you're not going to become a spiritually mature and devoted disciple by a week in the summer. It just doesn't work that way. So go have fun. We'll talk about it when you get back. But do not let that displace the service that God has given you to render to Him. And so that's something we need to commit. So having said that, don't misconstrue what I'm saying. I am not saying that any of those private efforts to focus our minds on prayer or meditation or Bible reading, that there is something wrong with that. They are laudable endeavors. They are important things. They are full of promise. Notice what it said when David told Solomon in 1 Chronicles 28 in verse 9. He said, my son Solomon, know the God of your father. Serve him with a loyal heart and with a willing mind. The Lord searches all hearts and understands all the intent of the thoughts. And if you seek him, he will be found by you. But if you forsake him, he will cast you off forever. See, God wants closeness, but it does take effort on our part to obtain it. In James chapter 4 and verse 8 of the text, we are to draw near to God, and he will draw near to us. If we will cleanse our hands and purify our hearts, it takes effort on our parts. And by the way, when we say it, I want you to know the importance of the individual responsibility here. We're going to talk a bit more about this in just a few moments' time. But it is indeed the purpose that God has given to the church, as stated in Ephesians chapter 4, to edify one another and to build one another up. But again, individuals who do such a thing, who depend only upon the church and do not evidence these things in their own individual lives, then there's a problem. And you'll see it from time to time. I just don't feel encouraged by the time at church or by the brethren at church. Well, the reason why you don't is because you are not devoting yourself spiritually, individually to God enough not to get out of the assembly and the worship what God has built into it, and what more mature Christians who are truly devoted to God are feeling. And I guarantee you it's there. It's one of the most egregious problems that I think, where individuals come and talk about a church being boring. How in the world can church be boring to you? We are spending an hour, just an hour today, hour and a half, we're spending today in proclaiming God's wondrous person, his deity, his preeminence, his glory, his creative power. We're talking about his son and the fact that the plan of redemption has been accomplished for us. And we have this short time to legitimately sing praise to God, thanking him for what he has given us, to commune around the table, remembering what the Lord has has done and to listen to a portion of his word proclaimed, to offer up sacrifices, whether it be economically or other parts of our lives, and you call that boring, you're getting nothing out of it, that's not a problem with regard to the people in the congregation or in the assembly. It's not the problem of the preacher who may not have an interesting enough topic to keep you motivated or your mind there. It is your fault if that is the case, because it shows that you are lacking devotion. These things ought to be present in your heart if you're the only one that is present. I'll give you just one other anecdote about that. When I was a very young preacher, first preaching work that I had in Tucumcari, New Mexico, I've alluded to this, we had a song leader who couldn't carry a tune. He was absolutely tone deaf, and we had a small group of about the same size as here, but primarily made up of older people, and the singing was atrocious. But those brethren loved the Lord. And it was not that as you go into that you had to depend upon someone else acting in a particular way or saying a particular thing or sounding particularly good for you to get something out of the service. You get it out of the service. You get out of it the blessings and the wondrous things that God has to offer, because God has sent his son to die for you. God has shown his mercy and grace, and because of your devotion, your love for him, you are wrapped in your attention and your desire to serve him. And that's the way that it ought to be. Now, having said that, how do we do it? Well, there are three things that I want to make note of, three ways of drawing closer. And the first one is something we have alluded to, spiritual nourishment, knowing that that nourishment comes from the Word of God. He says, you have purified your hearts in obeying through the Spirit, the truth, in sincere love of the brethren. He said, we're born again, not of corruptible seed, incorruptible, through the Word of God, which lives and abides forever. That's 1 Peter 1 and verses 22 and 23. So how can you have that devotion with God if you are not a student of his Word? You can't say, well, I'm not a reader, or it's something that doesn't interest me, or I'm too busy. This is it, brethren. This is why we are here. It should be something that, to at least certain degree, just whelms us. It is something that eats us up, this zeal and desire to serve God and to make him first in our lives. And one of the things that happens when we study the Bible diligently, we're not talking about that 15 minutes in the morning where we read a poem and read a paragraph and read three or four verses and say, okay, we're done for the day. When we truly study, we are told that growth is the inevitable consequence. It's what happens. 1 Peter 2 and verses 2 and 3, as newborn babes, we desire the sincere milk of the word. We will grow. That's why we do it, that you may grow thereby. Consider the more nourishment, the more growth. In effect, the more you study, the stronger the devotion comes. And then we talk about that second one we alluded to earlier, meditation. What do you do with what you learn when you're studying the Word of God? I'll give you another quote this time from a well-known Baptist preacher. And a lot of things I disagree with him on. His name is Charles Stanley. You may have seen him on television before, but he got this right. He said this, the time that you spend alone with God will transform your character and increase your devotion. And then your integrity and godly behavior in an unbelieving world will make others long to know the Lord. See, everyone is caught up in the enthusiasm and the dedication that is seen. And one of the things that I remember when I first came to Fort Worth and Westside, first got to know Brad Gallman way back when. It was when he was a very young man and me. He's probably 30, I was probably 28. And what he did was reenactments. I had no interest in reenactments. I mean, I liked history, okay, but we're talking about military tactics and the fact they would do these reenactments with guns. He bought a Jeep to make it look like a German Jeep, and he bought guns and he bought clothes, and he talked to me about it, and I just enjoyed listening to him. And actually decided one time to go with him, although it didn't fit me too well, but I had fun. And I was just taken with the devotion that he had to this particular pastime that he had. It was really, really interesting to me because of his enthusiasm. Now, I'm not as good about those kinds of things, so when I talk about golf, you may not be too enthused about it. You may not want to listen to me, but it's a kind of interesting thing because Josh and I will play together, and he has his good round that he's never satisfied with because it could have been better. I have my bad round that I'm not satisfied with because if a few things had gone differently, maybe I would have scored a few, and we just take turns. Well, on the third hole, I did this, and if I hadn't done this, this, and this, this would have happened. And then he just waits for me to finish it so he can go into his fifth hole. And then we just go back and we rehash the whole round between us because we like it. We're enthused about it. And I like to hear him talk about his round. And he likes to hear me. Well, he may not like to hear me because that's a different story entirely. But we enjoy that kind of thing because our enthusiasm for that practice. When someone is truly enthusiastic about the Lord and about His Word and wants to talk about it to others and he truly shows that love, it's going to cause other people to long to hear it as well. In Psalm 1 in verses 1 and 2, "Blessed is the man who walks in the counsel of the ungodly, walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor does he stand in the paths of sinners, nor does he sit in the seat of the scornful. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates both day and night." Now, what does it mean to meditate? We saw what it didn't mean a moment ago. I love the actual definition of the term. Literally, it means to growl or to groan. So how did growling and groaning come to mean meditate in the use of the Hebrew text? Well, it's kind of very simple. Another word that is used in the definition is to mutter. Now, I want you to visualize that for just a second. So here's an individual, and he's got a problem. I'm not sure how to handle the problem. And so he goes around, he mutters to himself. He's thinking about it. He's cogitating on it. And it may be that you can't even understand what he's saying. Not everyone does that. Not everyone mutters out loud. Sometimes they mutter to themselves or they're musing about that. One of the things that happens with Debbie and I, she gets irritated at me sometimes because I mutter a lot. And most of the time when I'm talking and I'm thinking about something, I've studied a word or I'm talking about something, I'm not really talking about her, but she doesn't know that. So she thinks that I'm talking to her. She can't hear me because I'm not talking loud enough. But we do that from time to time. People will mutter. They're deep in thought. They're trying to figure things out. They're thinking of applications or consequences using what we know. I know this, so how does this apply in this particular instance? I know this, but you realize with regard to science, for example, physics or something like that, that when you go to college and you do these studies and everything, you learn these truths, but there are breakthroughs that happen and there are theories that are established and hypotheses that are entertained, and the whole purpose of it is, okay, we know this, how does it apply to this? Or does it apply to this? How can we figure something out? And we're supposed to do the exact same thing with God's Word. That's the purpose of meditation, to know how to apply what it is that you have learned. Because that allows you to be more devoted by figuring out, how do I better obey God? Because that's what I want to do. There's a text in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8. God's instructions to Joshua when he took over as leader after the death of Moses. He said this. This is God. "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth. You shall meditate in it day and night." Now why? Well, here's the key. You meditate in it day and night that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Okay, I've learned this. This is what the Bible says. How do I apply this to my life? How do I make myself better? How do I better accomplish God's will? Because he says, if you do this, you'll make your way prosperous and you will have good success. And then we get to the third one, and that is prayer. That's talking to God. It's a very important part of strengthening yourself spiritually to become more devoted. How can you become devoted to God or be devoted to God if you don't communicate with Him. Now, I want you to think about that a moment, because we do. We emphasize the first part, the study of God's Word, because God speaks to us through His Word. But the way we have to communicate to God, and we can communicate to God our needs, our desires, our praise, our thanks to Him, is by talking to Him in prayer. We live in a world that is filled with anxiety, filled with troubles, filled with dangers, and prayer provides a real remedy for the challenges of our lives, because as we make those proclamations to God, God hears us and God helps us. Remember what Paul said in Philippians chapter 4 in verses 6 and 7. He says, "Don't be afraid, don't be worried, be anxious for nothing," he says. "But in everything, by prayer and by supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known to God. Let your request be made known to God. The peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds through Jesus Christ." That is the promise that He gives to us. And here I think Jesus serves as our primary example. His constant practice in His life was to talk to His Father about His difficulties and about His hardships. And boy, did Jesus have them. Son of God has nowhere to lay His head. He was in danger from His own people, the Jews, as a result of His proclamations and as a result of His ministry. He delayed going ultimately to Jerusalem because His time was not yet there for Him to die. And He knew when He went to that place, that was what was going to happen. And we find in Matthew chapter 26 in verse 36, on the night of His betrayal, some amazing words showing His devotion to His Father. He came to a place called Gethsemane. He was with His disciples. And He told His disciples, He said, "Sit here while I go and pray over there." And He took with Him Peter and two sons of Zebedee. And then He began to be very sorrowful and deeply distressed. And He said to them, He said to those that went with Him, Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, He said, "My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death, so stay there, and watch with me." And so He went a little farther. So He separated Himself just a little bit, but He wanted them to stay and watch with Him, to be with Him. So He's in a very difficult time in His life. And He went a little farther, and He fell on His face, and He prayed. And He said, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as You will." He came to His disciples. He found them sleeping. He said to Peter, "Couldn't you watch with me for an hour? Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak." And again, a second time, He went away and He prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass from me unless I drink it, Your will be done." And He came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And so He left them. He didn't need them, did He? Now, He wanted them there. And their support was beneficial, and it would certainly be helpful, but He had His Father. And so finally, they just couldn't stay awake. And so He went and prayed the third time, and He said the same thing. What was most important that evening, the most important night of His life, the night when He knew it was going to happen. He knew the betrayal was at hand. Judas had left Him that evening for the very express purpose of betraying Him. And He knew it was going to happen. And so that's what He did. He prayed to God in heaven. He's a wonderful example for us to emulate in that. Now, knowing that the devotional practices of prayer and study and meditation will help equip us, I just have a couple of things that I want to note. And the first thing is that devotion is both fostered individually as well as congregationally as a group. Proper devotion to God is developed by individual development, as we've noted, as well as by reciprocal development with others. Now, we have been talking about individual responsibility to this part, but as I alluded to in Ephesians 4 in verse 11, we are told that the purpose of our assemblies, a purpose of the church, a purpose of the offices in the church is for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ. And notice in verse 13 of Ephesians 4, it says that we all come to a perfect man. And so the church is important in this regard as well, to make us stronger devotionally. Now, the key in this, and this is what I want to share with you as we bring our lesson to a close, is the concept of time and place. I want you to consider, first of all, the suggestion of time. It's important to find a time where you can practice these habits that we've talked about. Study, meditation, and prayer without interruption. And that may differ with any individual. For night owls, it might be after everyone else is asleep. For others, it might be better to get up early in the morning before others do. But it's a glorious thing to be able to spend time with the Lord to begin a spiritually productive day. But whatever the time is, the key is to block it in and do what you can to avoid distraction as you are seeking to study and to meditate and to pray. You're spending time with the Almighty God of Heaven. And it is worth that involvement and worth that attention. There's another quote I wanted to share with you. This is, again, a Pentecostal preacher this time. He's the one that founded that Christian Men's Network that was all the rage for a period of time. And again, disagree with much of it, but he got this right. The discipline of daily devotion to God undergirds decisions. And there's truth to that, isn't there? By spending that time, being devoted with God, spending your time with God, it makes it better when it comes to decision making. It helps us in our lives because we think first of God rather than ourselves. As we said, Jesus often set aside that time. We mentioned Mark 1 and verse 35 in the morning, in that solitary place, rising long before daylight. That's time. The second thing is that idea of place, that solitary place that is mentioned in that text. By teaching, we see that Jesus suggested a solitary place for us too, didn't he? We are told in Matthew chapter 6, with regard to prayer in verse 6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father. Now, why would he say that? Well, there are basically two reasons in that text. The first one is to avoid distraction. You know, if you can spend some time by yourself in a quiet place praying to God, that is a good thing because it serves to avoid the distractions that others may present to you. But the second thing is, it was to avoid a glory seeking, which is what the hypocrites were doing on this occasion. They were doing it to be seen by men. He says, the Father who is in the secret place, he sees in secret, he will reward you openly. And so the place is important as well. Find a place you can go to and spend time with God. You need it, so it may be easy with some people. I tell you what, in a family of four children just growing up, I'm sure that Josh and Rachel have a lot more difficult time finding that solitary place than Debbie and I do. It's much easier for us, especially when she goes shopping. I've got all that time just to myself. But it's important to reserve not only time, but also a place. And the third thing we want to note is the idea of a habit. And that's very important. As much as possible, the consistency in the time and place allows, as you engage in prayer and study and meditation, it allows a habit to form. Singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs is a great way of expressing praise to God, and it's something that you can do, can become a habit to you. Being devoted to God is not merely a duty, it's something that is joyous. We're told in Psalm 40 and verse 8, again a psalm of David, I delight to do your will, O God. Your law is within my heart. God expects us, as his children, to joyously and to consistently practice our faith. I want to give you two examples, and the lesson is yours. The Macedonians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. These individuals, we are told, were very generous in their giving to the Judean saints, though they themselves were in distress. But even in their great trial of affliction, Because of their liberality, he says, I bear them witness that according to their ability, yes, and beyond their ability, they were freely willing to give. He said, not only as we hope, but they first gave themselves. That's devotion. That's what we're talking about here. We are told to do the same. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7. Let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or because he has to of necessity, because God loves a cheerful giver. That's the devotion that we're talking about. And so as we consider those things, then we get into what we talked about in our 9 o'clock or 9:30 lesson on the book of Hebrews in chapter 10 and verses 24 and 25. We are told that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together, but we're supposed to stir up one another in love and good works. You realize, as we said it before, both individually and reciprocally, the church has an important part. I would not just say important, an essential part to play in our devotion. And when we talk about time and place and habit, that's what the assembly is. We have a time, first day of the week, when we come together to worship God. Or we can talk about any other time when the brethren are assembling, but this is a time that has been set aside, a time that we are to embrace, to where we all come together to increase one another's devotion. We all come together. That's the place. At this location, our congregation, it's a 6110 White Settlement Road. It may be somewhere else in some other place. We got a place to come together, so that we can encourage one another. And it should be, not just should, it must be not just something you do on occasional, but rather a habit in order to grow more devoted, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. What I'm basically saying, as we draw our lesson to a close, is emulate King David. That's what I would like you to do. When God chose David to replace Saul on the throne, the reason that Samuel gave to Saul was that the Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart. A man after his own heart. That's devotion. That's what we're talking about there. All you have to do is read the Psalms of David. The book of Psalms consists primarily of David's Psalms. You can read those. You can examine his life. And you know him to be one who spent a great deal of time with and was devoted to God. And we need to be just like him. We're constantly being pulled away from God by our lives, by what this world has to offer. But if we take the time and we make the effort to draw closer to the eternal God of heaven, it is something that will bless us and equip us so that we can attain that eternal reward in his presence. I'll leave you with this final quote. I don't know who Amy Carmichael is, but I like the quote. Blessed are the single-hearted. And what does that mean? You're not pulled in different places. You have a single-minded devotion, a single-hearted devotion to the Almighty God of heaven. Because they shall enjoy much peace. If you refuse to be hurried and pressed, if you stay your soul on God, nothing can keep you from that clearness of spirit which brings life and peace. That's how important devotion is. As we offer our invitation today, we offer it thinking that there may be someone in our congregation who can benefit, as we have studied today, of giving themselves wholly to the Lord. If that is the case and you desire to respond to the gospel this morning, we offer you the opportunity.